السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. If a person is standing in the back صف and a spot comes available in the front, so this many students of deen, they face this dilemma when they're studying in the madrasa, that sometimes now the ustads are also there. Now must they take that spot or must they offer it to the ustad? And sometimes in the masjid also, my person is there, there's an elder person in the same saf. Must he just take that spot in the front or should he offer it, you know, to the elder person? So there's nothing hard and fast mentioned in the kitabs of fiqh. And amongst the ulama, there are two opinions. One is that you must make, you know, respect the elder or your ustad or whatever, allow them the spot. So then it is hoped that you'll get two sawabs. One is you wanted to go there, you could have gone, but now you sacrificed it and you gave it to somebody else, the elder, the ustad or whatever. So you'll get reward, double reward. Another ulama say that when it comes to good deeds, there you must be greedy for it. So you see a spot in the front, you take it. Yeah, come to other things, give preference. So Abdullah, I think it was Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was sitting on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's right side. And there were other seniors like Abu Bakr Ranan and other Sahaba that were sitting in the gathering, but they were on the left side or not immediately on the right. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had something, and now the etiquette, the correct thing is to al-ayman fal-ayman, you will pass it to the right side. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him that, can I give it to elder people? So he said no. And then he said that I won't give preference to anybody else over now. In other words, a barakat from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm not going to give anybody else preference. But I want it first. So that is found also, that the young person, when it comes to something like that, he can give preference to himself. He is most in need of the thawab. So he can take it. But there is also that view that if you honor that elderly person, so both ways is fine. And then this question is always asked, that why is it hard on the nafs to make the dua of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma ahyini miskino wa amitni miskina wa ahshurni fi zumaratil masakin. O Allah, let me live amongst the poor, pass away with the poor, and be resurrected with the poor. So the reason that people feel it hard to make this dua is because they feel that they are asking for poverty. Nobody wants to be poor. Kadal faqru ayyakuna kufra. Poverty is a thing that can make a person go towards kufr also. There is a dua that, Ya Allah, protect me from wealth which will make me rebellious, and protect me from poverty that can turn me to kufr. Right? So nobody wants to become poor. Everybody, it's not a virtue to be poor. There's no virtue that you must be poor. Poor means you are in need. Your needs are not taken care of. Now you have to extend your hand to people, or you got to just battle it out or whatever. So nobody wants that kind of a life. I mean, you want a life where you are independent, you have got sufficient, you can provide for your wife, your children, your dependents. Right? You want that kind of a life. Yeah. In one hadith sharif, it comes that the upper hand is better than the lower hand. In other words, the giving hand is better than the receiving hand. Right? Then if you take the incident, the sahabi, he thought that he is passing away, right? So he told Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, see, I only got one daughter, and Allah Ta'ala has given me a lot of wealth, so I want to give all this wealth away in charities. Now I'm passing away, what I'm going to do with the wealth? I'll give all the wealth away. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him no. So then he said, okay, I'll give 2/3 of my wealth. Told him no. He said, okay, I'll give half of my wealth. Then he said, I'll give 1/3 of my wealth. So when he said 1/3, so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him, alright, 1/3, but 1/3 to his lot. If you want to give 1/3, okay, you can give, but that's also a lot. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned to him that it is better for you to leave your heirs independent rather than leave them in a situation where they have to now go and extend their hand to people. Right? So to keep some wealth, to have wealth, there's no problem with that. Nobody wants to become poor. So because people think that this dua is asking for poverty, that's why they feel hard to make the dua. But this dua is not asking for poverty. This dua is asking for the sifat of poor people. Generally, poor people, they are simple. I was mentioning the other day that we went for a program now in Ramadan Sharif to a small town, you know, little farm, small town. So when I came back, I was telling the family, yes, you know, you go to these small towns, people are just more simple. Not so worried about fashion and the car must be like this, and, you know, it has to be shining, tires polished, and you know, you find them like a little more. You may get individuals that are, you know, but generally you find that they're more on the simple side. And when you go to the cities now where, you know, then you find people are more conscious about all these things. So the poor people generally, they are simple. They live a simple life. And wealth is a thing that it can make a person proud. Can make a person become proud. And make a person be impatient. Because he's got wealth, right? He's used to now traveling business class, priority check-in, priority this, everything is, right? He don't have to stand in queues and everything. Everything of his gets sorted out. He don't have to stand in a bus stop, wait for a bus. He's traveling business class. The car come to pick him up. So he's not, so he become more impatient, right? Sometimes he can become very high-handed. Not everyone, but a person, wealth can make a person like that. And whereas a poor person, on the other hand, they're more humble. They're more simple, they're more humble. But then you get poor people who are arrogant also. And this is one of the people that there is wa'id mentioned in the Hadith Sharif. Three types of people. One is a king who speaks lies. The other is an old person who is committing zina. And the other is a poor person who is being proud. Because a king, he's in a position of authority. Why does he need to speak a lie? An old man, his shahwat levels are low. Why is he committing zina? And a poor person, Allah has saved him from the thing that can make him proud. Right? So why is he now going out of his way to be proud? So you do get poor people that act proud, arrogant, but generally you'll find that poor people, they are more humble, they are more simple. So when a person is making this dua, he's making dua for those sifat. And company of poor people, when you stay in a company of poor people, you make shukr for what you have. But when you join the wealthy, now what you got is bad. You have no problem with it, but now all of a sudden it's not enough now. So my late father used to tell me, he said, you mustn't drive somebody else's car that's better than yours. Then your car will be useless now. If you're driving a basic car, you're making shukr that I'm not walking in the sun. At least I got power steering, yeah, I got aircon, and I'm not walking in the sun, right? I'm not riding bicycle or walking. But now if you go to drive one luxury saloon, and now you come sit in your car. No, this is not a car, man. That's the car. So this is what happens now. In fact, our Hazrat Mohammed Patel Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, he mentioned that if you read the usuls of Masturat Jamaat, I'm not promoting it, I'm just saying what the usuls were. The usuls that the Masturat, the ladies, you know, Masturat Jamaat, they go out with their wives, right? With the ladies. The Masturat Jamaat must not be hosted in a wealthy home. That is the original usuls. Reason being that if they're going to go into a wealthy home, now they're going to see things they don't have at home. They're going to see appliances they don't have at home. Now, instead of them coming and getting closer to Allah Ta'ala, when you come out in Jamaat, you want to develop zuhud. You want to, you know, cut off from the dunya and you want to get closer to Allah Ta'ala. But now if you're going to go into wealthy homes, you're going to see more dunya. More dunya than you got it. Now when you come home, now your house is no good for you now. Now you must get that appliance, you have to get this, you have to get that. This is why the cell phone is so dangerous. See, with the cell phone, a person is seeing things he can't afford. He's seeing destinations he can't visit. With the result, he lives a very discontent life. He's always discontented. So that was the usuls. The other usul Hazrat had mentioned is that the Masturat Jamaat, they must cook their own food and wash their own clothes. The house people mustn't cook for them and mustn't wash their clothes. The reason for that was, they said that this is normally a woman's work. Right? Now today we got maids and all that, but in the old days, right, the woman used to wash the clothes themselves. They didn't couldn't afford maids and all that. I'm talking about, I can remember my mother washing clothes. When you're a small child, now you also want to put your hand inside there and what, I got those memories in my head, right? And if you go to the UK and all that, they can't afford to get the maids and everything. They have to wash their own clothes. Either they got washing machines or they hand washing or whatever, right? And they cook their own food. Now if they come out in Jamaat and that is being done for them, so then Jamaat becomes like a holiday. This is very good. Instead of going 3 days, you must go 40 days. I don't wash my clothes too. I don't have to eat too. Everything, I don't have to cook. Everything is done for me. So these elders had what wisdom when they made the usuls. So I hope that answers the question with regards to that dua. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam don't want everybody to become poor. Even his own family, he didn't make dua, they must become poor. He said that their rizq must be quta, it must be sufficient. Quota, the ulama explained that you must have enough. You mustn't have extras, but at the same time you mustn't be short. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't want anybody to be poor. So this meaning of this hadith is the sifat of poor people. I must have that, and I must rather mix with more simple people, poor people, right? That will be better for me. The other thing, some people going for Umrah and then they are not managing to reach there. They're coming back home, or people are having to cancel their trip. So it's a person who is now, he's excited and he's going, and then it doesn't materialize. So you're human. You feel sad, you feel but disappointed, right? So, a few things to ponder over, that if this has to happen to somebody. One is, in deen, we are told that our niyat is better than our amal. Our niyat is better than our amal. If we had a niyat to do something, pakka niyat, now you're going to do this. Now in your mind, you've got so many, yeah, I'm going to go there, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go make one extra umrah, I'm going to make so many tawafs, Medina Sharif, I'm going to finish one khatam, yeah, I'm going to, you know, you're all your niyats before you go. When you go, you don't know if you're going to be able to do all that. You don't know if you'll really be able to do it. But now you had the niyat, you already got the sawab, number one. Number two, when we go to do the action itself, now maybe you're making tawaf, somebody pushed you, right? Now you turn around to argue with that person, you spoilt your mouth there on the mata. This happens a lot when the person is newly married. If he's just to protect his wife, they're all pushing their way. So now you argue, somebody's pushing him from the back or something. Or you go to do something and now some riyakari comes away in between. Or we went to read our namaz and it's not a proper khushu and khuzu in the namaz. So the niyat to do those things, you already got the sawab. When you go to do it, maybe you won't get so much sawab because of all the deficiencies that came into it. So the niyat is more better than the amal. So the person should feel that I had made the niyat. I made the niyat and now it didn't materialize. There is some wisdom, Allah Ta'ala's wisdom, it didn't materialize. But at least I know that Allah will reward me on my niyat, number one. Number two, we spoke about this the other day, ikhtiyari, ghair ikhtiyari. Certain things are within your control, certain things are not within your control. So whatever is within your control, you make use of the permissible asbab. And you leave it to Allah Ta'ala. So it's within your control to book a ticket, get your visa, book your accommodation, get to the airport on time, everything. That's within your control. For the aeroplane to reach there, that is a rare ikhtiyari. That's not in your control. So if Allah Ta'ala didn't allow for you to reach there, now that you just hand it over to Allah Ta'ala, Allah, this was your decree now. I can't argue with your decree. I can't fight your decree. The third thing is that in this, you see, there's certain sunnats of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which you cannot voluntarily make amal upon. And it's not necessary also. For example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away at age 63. So you cannot plan to pass away at age 63. Whatever life Allah Ta'ala gave you, but if Allah Ta'ala, He makes a person like Sayyidina Abu Bakr and now Sayyidina Umar all passed away at age 63. That was just a favor from Allah Ta'ala that He made them copy Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even in that. Right? So now, to be stoned in Taif, to be stoned when you're going to give da'wah, that's not something you can make happen to you. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going for Umrah. He was stopped. Not allowed. He had to go back home. He tried. He avoided the army of Khalid bin Walid, who later on became radiyallahu anhu. He took a detour. But after that day, stopped the Muslims from entering. I'm not going into the whole history. And they had to return home. Not just stop to here, delay a couple hours and then go and all that. No, they had to go back home. Right? Now, that's something you cannot voluntarily make aman upon. But to feel, we cannot feel like how they felt, because their love was something else. Right? But a small taste of it. How it felt to the Sahaba Nanum and Huzur Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They came right there, right? And they were turned back. They can't go and make tawaf, they can't go, they must go back home. So now, you made amal on that, involuntarily, but you experienced that in your life. The other thing is, we sitting here, we hear about the wars, but it doesn't affect us personally, directly, it doesn't affect us. Okay? Now, you got affected directly. You got affected directly by the zulm that these zalims are meeting out to the Muslims. So you got affected by that zulm directly. And the last thing that came to my mind when I was advising the children, because they also came back, I said, they see, maybe one raz, one, you know, wisdom is Allah Ta'ala wanted to protect your Ramadan Sharif. Because it's no secret that the Saudi regime, they're jippoing the dates. That you can't see a 3-hour moon. Now what's going to happen? Eat time. So it's no secret. You know it's impossible. One is the ruling now that, okay, they pass the fatwa now, whoever is there, they follow the ruling. But if that moon was impossible to sight, then how did Ramadan start? Right? Now what's going to happen? Eid time. So now if they are making Eid on the day that's supposed to be Ramadan, now you'll have to make Eid, what you going to do? You're there, you'll have to make Eid. So maybe Allah Pak wanted to protect you from that. Allah Pak wanted to protect you and protect your Ramadan Sharif. So Allah brought you back. As much as there is a virtue that if you make Umrah in Ramadan, it's like making Hajj with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But maybe Allah Pak wanted to protect you from that. Maybe Allah wanted to protect you from something else that we don't even know about. So a person must never feel despondent. Never feel despondent. There's always khair, there's always hikmat, there's always a positive side to everything that happens. Sometimes we realize the positive side, sometimes we don't. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for everyone. Whoever is going, Allah take them with afiyat. Those who are there, Allah Ta'ala accept all their ibadat, their tawafs, their ziyarat, umrah, etc., duas. And Allah Ta'ala keep everybody with safety, with afiyat, etc. Ameen. But if you know of somebody who had this kind of experience, they feel very down, you know? They feel very down. So, one is for us also to think that what shortcoming is there in me that I didn't go. So that also, we must make tawbah and make istighfar. But you can't go into a depression with that. That now what's so, now something so wrong with me, Allah never allow me. It's like Ghalib, he said, to kis muh se kaaba jaoge e Ghalib, sharam tumko magar nahi aata. So, oh Ghalib, with which face you going to go to the Kaaba? Don't you have any shame? In other words, you got so much gunas and all that. How are you going to go to the Kaaba Sharif? So, our Hazrat Mohammad Fatih Sahib Rahmatullah Ali used to say that Maulana Muhammad Ahmad Sahib, I think Partab Giri Rahimahullah, so he said that Ghalib ne is shair se mayusi paida kar di. He said that through this couplet of his, he created despair. He created despair in the people that, how I'm going to go in front of the Kaaba with all my gunas. So Maulana Muhammad Ahmad Sahib, he changed that poetry. He said, Main isi muh se Kaaba jaunga, sharam ko khaak mein milaunga, ro ro ke usko manaunga, meri bigri ko yu banaunga. He said, I will go with the same face. The shame, I'll take it and put it in the dust. What I'll do is, I will cry to him and I'll go. I'll make my way like that, and I will cry to him and I'll go. Why I must lose hope? Allah Ta'ala is there to answer my du'as, to forgive my sins, etc. Indeed. So any other questions? Anything? We talk about in namaz. So, lot of times what happens is we are unaware of the mas'ala, right? Unaware of the mas'ala. So, a person doesn't know what to do. And then, if there are lot of safs, the person from the back has to come front, then you got another cavity in that saf and that saf and that saf. So, one way is that the person who is to the left must move to the right. So this has to be done very gradually. It cannot be like a big move now in the namaz. Slowly, gradually, the gap can be filled up. But here again now, if people don't understand, now this person is going to move this way. Now there's a cavity next to him. So a lot of times people don't do this because most people are unaware of the mas'ala. The person from the back also, he can fill up the gap in the front. But that too has to be done slowly. He can't just walk and go away there in the front. Slowly he has to make his way and come away into the front circle. To answer your question why most people don't do it is because I think we're unaware of the mas'ala, how that saf should be closed. We know how to do it before the namaz starts. But if something happens in the namaz, then we don't know how to do it. Yes. We do this namaz, make some mudakara of namaz postures. So, one is when we're reading Salah with Jamaat. When we're reading Salah with Jamaat, then obviously we have to form a straight saf. So how to make the saf straight is our heels must be in line. If the heels are in line, then all the shoulders will be in line. The saf will be straight. If you go with the toes, then you're going to have an uneven line. Right? You're going to have a straight line in the front, but the shoulders are not going to meet. Somebody is a size 10, 11, somebody is a size 5, 6. So the shoulders then won't be in a line, right? So we have to see that our heels are in line, then inshallah that saf will be straight. We stand still, right? We're waiting now, the iqamat is going to be called out. And then the Imam, he will make the takbirat tahlima. So the first action now is we got to raise our hands. Our hands are on the side. We got to raise these hands now and bring them up to the earlobes, or as close as possible. So it is not necessary that you have to touch the earlobes. If a person cannot touch the earlobes, that is fine. Now this is according to the Hanafi madhab, right? Other mazahib may be slightly different. In the Hanafi madhab now, you pick your hands up as close as possible to the earlobes. The important thing is, these palms must remain facing the Qibla. The fingers must face the sky. And the fingers must be left naturally. Meaning you don't make them tight, you don't spread them apart. They must be left naturally. Right? So you bring these hands up as close as possible to your ears. If you can't touch the ears, is no problem. You don't have to do this. Many people go to do this and then the hands go away sideways, or the fingers go away in the back. So you bring it up to as close as possible in line with your ears. Right? Fingers are facing the top, palms are facing the Qibla. Right? So you'll pick it up. Allahu Akbar. The important thing is you must say the takbir. Sometimes, because from maktab, not in this zamana, I'm talking about when we were in maktab, so they used to have the practical namaz and the principal would be walking with a stick. So that was Saturday morning madrasa. It was a very important day in the madrasa. Now there's no madrasa Saturday morning in most places. So there was a lot of emphasis on the postures, but sometimes there's no emphasis put on saying the takbir. So to say the takbir at tahrima, this is farz. This is farz. And to raise the hand is sunnat. So the saying of the takbir at tahrima is very, very important. You must say the takbir at tahrima. Allahu Akbar, you must say it. Right? And then now you're raising the hands. Once you've raised the hands, now you're going to drop the hands and you're going to fold it. So the place to fold the hands, is just below the navel. So where the navel is, just below the navel, is where you're going to fold the hands. The manner of folding the hands, your thumb, baby finger, is going to make a ring around the wrist of the left hand. So the right hand, the thumb and the small finger, is going to go around the left hand. These three fingers, the remaining three fingers are going to be on the top. This hand is going to get hidden behind the right hand. The fingers of the left hand are going to be hidden behind the right hand. So you're going to, it's going to look something like this. Right? And it must not be a casual. It must be you're holding your hands. This helps in concentration also. It helps in concentration. When you're holding your hand there, when you're conscious that your hand is being held there, it helps in concentration. So just slightly below the navel, your small finger and thumb, they may not go all the way, but they'll go over the wrist of the left hand. Fingers of the left hand behind the right hand. These three fingers on the top. This is how you'll fold your hands. So this will remain throughout the qiyam. You'll read your Surah Fatiha, whatever the qiraat is, etc. And now from here, we're going into ruku. Right? So from this posture, we're obviously going to untie our hands now, and we're going to go into ruku. So ruku is the posture where your fingers must be spread out. Right? And we want to grasp the knee. So we don't want to just touch. Now this is for the men. Right? Women, their postures are different. We don't want to just touch the knees. We want to grasp the knees. Right? So the hands are going to look something like this. With regards to the knees, some time back, Mufti Ayub Jina is currently living in Madina Munawara. So he had explained that both are sabit. Either to bend the knees slightly or to keep the knees straight. Whichever one helps you to get your back straight. But what he also mentioned is that if you're bending your knees, then it means that your elbows will also bend slightly. And if you're keeping the knees straight, then your elbows also will stay straight. Right? So the Muftis can check up and let us know, but this was Mufti Ayub Jina Sahab's tahqiq, that both are fine, whether you're bending your knees or you're keeping them straight. I know our asatiza that studied in Hardoi, so they used to tell us to bend the knees. And then other asatiza used to say must keep the knees straight. So that's why we had this discussion. Mufti Ayub is our class study. So one time when our class was together, so we had this discussion with him, and then he explained that no, both are fine. You see which one you can get your back more straight. Right? So the thing, you grasp the knees, you're trying to get the back straight and your head in line with your back. Right? Whether mine is straight or not, I don't know. I can't see it. So we must get somebody to assist us, somebody to help us. Right? And you're grasping your knees. So if you're bending your knees, then your elbows will be slightly bent. If you're keeping it straight, then obviously your elbows will naturally go straight. So you have to see which one is going to get your back and head as straight as possible. So you want to get the back and the head in line. Now, we're not a ruler, right? So you're not going to be like a tabletop. But everybody's shape of the body also is different. Some people have a bit of a curve in the spine. Naturally, the back is curved like that. How are you going to get it straight? But you try to the best of your ability to try and get as straight as possible. So that is the posture in ruku. From ruku now, from this posture, we're coming up, sami'allahu liman hamida. We come back into a standing posture. So the important thing is that we must come back into a standing posture. It mustn't just be we coming up three-quarter way and then going down. No, we must come into a standing posture. The limbs, the muscles must relax in this posture. Then that posture is complete. From there now we're going into sajda. So when we're making sajda, when we're going to make sajda, so from this standing posture, right, we're going to try and come down as straight as possible. Now the young people, mashallah, they like, you know, they're still fit and everything. As you get older sometime now, you can't, you know, but you try your best. You don't want to make two rukus. You want to come down straight. You're coming down from the standing posture. So you're bending your knees. You're not bending your back. You, from the standing posture, you're bending your knees and you're going down. You're not doing this. You're bending your knees. Your knees are bending. You go down. So the first thing that's going to touch the ground is your knees. The knees are going to touch the ground first. After the knees have touched the ground, now your palms are going to go. Second, the palms are going to go on the ground. In the meanwhile, your feet, right? So the feet must be planted in the ground. Mustn't be above the ground. The toes must be on the ground. Don't let it be above the ground. Mufti Sahib from Center Masjid, so we asked him this question, that in sajda, must your feet be together or apart? So he said both are fine. In namaz, you must have less movement. So some ulama say, why you must bring it together and move it apart? Just leave it where it is. And other ulama of the opinion that it is better that you bring your feet together. So I don't know what is Muftaz and all that, Raza Muftis, but that's what Muftis have explained. So we came down on our knees. At this point, our feet are vertical, right? Our toes are planted in the ground. And now we're going to put our palms down, right? So we want to go that much forward, not so much that is going to make us uncomfortable. At the same time, we don't want to be so close that now our forearms are going to be on the ground, or, you know, we're going to be closed up. So we want to leave so much of gap that a baby goat can go under us, right? Just to understand. Today now they say, what size is a baby goat? Because we don't see baby goats. So now from here, we're going down. Right? So here in the sajda, the fingers, they will be close. The fingers will be close, facing in the direction of the qibla. Right? So the fingers will be close like this. Where these two thumbs are, in between the thumbs now, I want to put my nose and then my forehead. The nose first, then the forehead. So you'll notice that my hands are away from my body. Thighs are away from the stomach. When we're reading salah with jamaat, then we can't do this. the hands will have to be closer to the body, otherwise the people on our right and left, they won't be able to make sajda. But when we're reading namaz as a munfarid, we are on our own and there is space, then our hands must be away from the body. But the thighs being away from the stomach, that we can do even in jamaat also. The thighs must be away from the stomach. Right? So just to look at it one more time. So from the standing posture, we're going to bend our knees, going down with the knees, palms, nose, forehead. Right? Feet are planted in the ground. Coming up is the reverse. Forehead, nose, palms. Now you're either coming into a sitting posture or you're going into a standing posture. Right? If we're going into a sitting posture, like we're going to sit in jalsa between the two sajdas, or we're sitting in qaada for tashahud, etc. So in the sitting posture, the fingers will be normal. They won't be tight, they won't be spread out. They'll be normal. They must be at the edge, but not over the cliff. Be at the edge, not over the cliff. Don't go over your knee. You must be here at the edge. Just turn around. See. So your fingers will be here. Won't go over your knees. They'll be here. And they'll be normal. Right? The feet have to be like this. The right foot is vertical. Toes are planted in the ground. The left foot is horizontal. That's what we're sitting on. Now I said this for the men, right? The women, they sit differently. So this is how the feet will be, and this is how the hands will be. Now, the other thing is when we're reading our tashahud. So when we're reading tashahud, so when we come to ashhadu, then we raise our shahadat finger. So we make a ring with the middle finger and the thumb. Right? So the fingers are all like this. So you say ashhadu. We raise this index finger, shahadat finger. The middle finger and the thumb form a ring. Right? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Right? At illallah we will drop it. But the ulama mentioned that there must be a small gap. You don't drop it right down. The shahadat finger doesn't touch the leg again. You slight gap, so it's slightly raised. Right? And then it will remain like that until we finish our salah. Right? So we'll read our Durood Ibrahim, our dua if we are in our qaada akhira, and then we make salam. Now, when it comes to salam, the head is in the center, right? Head is in the center. Salam, you are only turning your neck. You're turning your neck. So from the center here, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. How much must we turn? That much where the person behind you can see this part of your cheek. So there's no need to turn this much. At the same time, it's not that. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The person in the back can see this. That much you can. Person can just see the beginning of your cheek. Right? So from here, you went Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Namaz is finished. Okay? So there's no need for this. Yes, people do this. They put the tuck the chin in, then they pick the head up, they tuck the chin in again by the shoulder, come back here, do that. There's no need for all of that. No need to turn around so much. No need for all that. It's just a simple Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The namaz is finished. Dua after salah. Dua after salah is not part of the salah. Some people, if an imam don't make the dua after namaz, Qiyamat come, where the trustees may fire him. But the thing is like so ingrained that you have to make the dua, right? So definitely to make dua after namaz, that is a mubarak time, duas are accepted at the time. But say for example, a person needed to go away. So he didn't commit any guna. He didn't commit any guna. Raising the hands to make dua, that too is a whole bahas. Now sometimes these little things, we make it into a big discussion. There is established that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did raise his hands and make dua at different times. And maybe most, we will find that after salah, he didn't raise his hands. He didn't raise his hands and make dua. So if somebody is raising their hand, it's fine. Somebody is not raising their hand, that is also fine. A person who raised his hand, he didn't commit a guna. Person who didn't raise his hand, he is closer, maybe closer to what is coming in the ahadith. So he's not doing anything wrong. Right? The main thing is, if we are raising our hand, we mustn't consider that to be now a must. When that happens, then it becomes a problem now. That if somebody else is not raising their hand, you didn't even pick up your hand to make dua. That's where the problem comes in. You know? So with regards to dua, although dua is not part of the namaz, as I said, it's not part of the salah. So if you, say for example, you picked up your hand to make dua. If you did, right? The imam is making dua. You picked up your hand to make dua. The imam is making a bit of a longer dua. And you want to conclude your dua. You can conclude it. You don't have to wait for him. It's not like namaz. Namaz, you got to move with the imam. The imam is leading you. You can't move before him and you mustn't delay after him. What that means? The imam, he is still in the standing posture. You know now he's going to go into ruku. You don't start going into ruku before he doesn't start going into ruku. When he starts going into ruku, you start going into ruku. You don't go before him. And then what happens sometime? Maybe you are a bit of a slower reader, right? So by the time you're reading three times Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, the imam finished read. Now maybe you only read two times. The imam said, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Our duty at that time is to wake up, to move with the imam. Now you find many people, they stay there to finish the third time. Some people stay quite long. I don't know how many times they read it. Maybe it's ignorance, they don't know. Right? And some older people, you can't even try to educate them. They get very angry. But somebody has to educate them. So even in sajda, the imam came up from the sajda, you didn't finish your three times, Subhana Rabbi al-Ala. Our duty is to move with the imam. When he's moving, we move. Our namaz is subject to his namaz. Right? So we must follow the imam. But now the dua is not part of the namaz. So we don't have to wait. Now say for example, after Asr, we're making our Tasbih Fatimi, right? After Fajr, after Asr. Now maybe the imam is taking a little bit long. Now I finish my Tasbih Fatimi. I want to start making my dua. I'm at liberty to do so. I don't have to wait. No, only when he picks up his hand, then only I can pick up my hand. And when he finishes, I have to finish. No. If he finished his dua, and I still want to make dua, I can continue with my duas. If he's still making dua and I want to end my dua, I can end my dua. I don't have to follow him in the dua also, because the dua is not part of the salah. Ji, so in the imam will make the tasmi'. Right? He will say, Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. We must then say, Rabbana, walakal hamd, or Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd. Yeah? Or if a person is reading on his own, he can read the longer tahmids if he knows them. Rabbana lakal hamd, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. Rabbana lakal hamd mil as-samawat wa mil al-ard wa mil ama bainahuma wa mil ama shi'ta min shay'in ba'd. Those are all different lengthier tahmids, right? In fact, Shaykh al-Hadith Muhammad Fazlur Rahman Sahib, he always emphasizes on this. He says, Rabbana lakal hamd, you Hanafi is supposed to be reading hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. Especially Ahnaf, supposed to be reading that tahmid. So he always mentions this, you know. But we now in madrasa, maktab, our level is maktab level. By they taught us Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana lakal hamd. The other thing is, one riwayat is Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd. One riwayat is Rabbana walakal hamd. There's no Allahumma Rabbana walakal hamd. It's either Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd or Rabbana walakal hamd. There's no Allahumma Rabbana walakal hamd. And if you tell the maktab child that, the ma'apa told me, it's like the dua after eating. Alhamdulillah, alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslimin. There is no minal. But in all the maktab kitabs is minal. So you don't make a big issue about it. There's no problem with the person read minal. But the, what is closer to the riwayat is there's no minal. Minal is not there. But now, we've been taught like that with the minal. You tell that maktab child, ma'apa taught me that. Where are you coming telling me there's no minal there? We learned minal muslimin. What's your hawala? My zarurul muslimin. What is zarurul muslimin? Tasheelul fiqh dua kitab. What is hawala? So, you must try not to let the feet come off the ground. Right? Because Muqtasab can correct us here. If the feet are off the ground, for the entire duration of the sajda, then namaz will break. If your feet are off the ground, for the entire duration of the sajda, the namaz breaks. If it just came off slightly, that won't break your namaz. But you must try to be conscious that you plant it into the ground. It mustn't come up. It must be there for the entire duration. If it just came up like that for a short while, that won't break the namaz. But you see people reading namaz and their feet is off the ground. Whole sajda. Namaz broke. You can read. Yeah, you can read. Your du'as all you read. The only thing, your tasbihat you'll read and your du'as you read. The only thing you don't make is qira'at for ahnaf. Hanafis, you don't make qira'ah. So, the surah Fatiha and the surah that the imam will read. We won't make no qira'ah behind the imam. When we're reading behind the imam, we won't make no qira'ah. But all the du'as, all the tasbihat that we must make, we must read it. But if, as I said earlier, if we never finish and he finished, we move with him. We don't worry about us, we move with him. No. Okay. So, when it comes to Faraz Namaz, we're reading in Jamaat, so there the Imam must stick to the bare minimum. Because in the Majma, you got old people, you got young people, you got sick people, you got somebody got some commitments, whatever. So he must keep the namaz light. But when we're reading on our own, then you can read whatever du'as in your sunnat muakkada, ghair muakkada, nafal namaz. You can add on, instead of reading 3 times Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, you can read 11 times or however many times. If you want to read Rabbanas, any du'as from the Quran Sharif, right, you can read them in your namaz, no problem. Sunnat-e-muakkada, sunnat-e-ghair-muakkada and nafl, you can read. all the duas, no problem.
If you're designating a display of Fatima and the Imam's dua, find the dua.
Whatever you want to do. You can finish your tasbih and then make dua. You can finish your tasbih and don't make no dua. It's no problem. The dua is not like a must, like part and parcel of the salah or something. If you want to join the imam in the dua and later on finish your tasbih, no problem. Very important. You mentioned in the hadith that you must not make sajda like the sitting of a dog. So that means this forearms are on the ground. So the forearms must be above the ground. The only difference is when we're reading in Jamaat, the forearms will be close to the body. But when you're reading on your own, it will be separate from the body. But at all times, it must be off the ground. It mustn't touch the ground. You know, today, nobody wants to be told. So it's our duty to tell the person nicely. But now if he's becoming a tofani, then make salam and walk away. But it's our duty to bring it to his attention. You know, in the old days, in all the masajid, in the back, they used to have one closet with the jubbas. And all colors, every color jubba, you know. Then slowly people got more worried about aesthetics and all that. So now they started sewing jubbas of one color, and you know. Then I'm going to wear the jubba that Afro wore. So now they started making sleeves. And people were coming with their own sleeves. And then slowly that thing. But now more people are wearing kurta also, so it's a good thing. But this is a very common thing. A person is wearing. And sometimes it's embarrassing. The amount that gets exposed. Amount, person's pants gone down, the whole back is showing. You know, and he's carrying on with these namaz. The namaz is broken. Namaz is broken. On your nose. In sajda or in jalsa. In jalsa you look down to where you're going to make sajda. Some say you look in your lap also. In a standing posture, you look at the place of your sajda. In the ruku, you look at your toes. Sajda, you look at your nose. As long as you don't pose. One thing that can invalidate namaz is amal-e-kaseer. When a person is doing such actions in the namaz, and an onlooker looks at him and thinks he's not in namaz. He's doing it for a duration of like 3 subhanallahs, then his namaz is broken. Besides that, I don't know. If he turns his chest away, turns his chest away from the qibla, that to break the namaz. Yeah, it's wrong. The place to pay to fold it is here. You put your Hanafi mazhab now, you put your fingers as we demonstrated it, that's how you're supposed to fold. Now people doing this and there or all some most of the time is either jahalat or ghaflat. We see it with the students. The student is making the posture wrong. After namaz you call him. How do you make this posture? He'll make it perfectly. But while he's reading namaz, he's in ghaflat. In ghaflat while he's reading. The Mufti Sahib in those days, the center masjid, he used to make us make practicals. Right? So he'll walk with a stick. One person must make imamat, other person are following, he walk with a stick. Anybody's posture is wrong, you correcting him. So you worried about that stick. So that stick brought that awareness in the namaz, you know. Be careful of, I'm not saying you must hit the people. Don't hit the people, but that time was hiding. This is a zamana of hiding. Now if you hit somebody, the ustad has to go into hiding. It's gone like that, different zamana.
A lot of times people come late, turning the car. The man is already in. What is the ruling of having this? A lot of people come, allow for the situation to be taken.
So, so when a person comes to, he's late for namaz, either he's coming in the first rakat or further on in the salah. So when he comes, he will have to make his takbir at tahrima. He must fold his hands. In other words, he has to spend at least a second in a standing posture before he can go into his ruku. Right? So if he did that, so he did have some qiyam, and then he went into the ruku, and he caught the imam in the ruku. Then he got the rakat. But if he did that, and he is thinking he is not going to the ruku, and the imam is already coming up from the ruku, then he didn't get the rakat, he will have to repeat that rakat. He will have to stand up as a masbu, finish that rakat. Read the sana. If you got time, you must read it. Yeah, you'll read the sana. You must read the sana. So, the elbows must be covered. If the elbows are exposed, then there is karahat. So if the sleeves are so short that the elbows are exposed, then there is karahat. If the elbows are covered, then there is no problem. So you get some of these short kurtas very short, and then you get some they come to about like here. As long as when the person is making his takbir at tahrima and all that, his elbows are not getting uncovered, then that will be fine. But that very short one where the elbows are exposed, so there is karahat. To read namaz like that. Makruh, you must dislike. Bas. Theek hai. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.